Hello, friends. This is the Neatarts Friends Church podcast. We are Jesus people, Kingdom of God people, welcoming, yearning, sharing. And we're glad you're connecting here with us. We'd love to connect in person as well. If you're inclined to support this podcast or for more information, just hop on over to neatartsfriends.org. That's neatartsfriends.org. Let's jump into today's sermon. Do you know what it feels like to show up somewhere and someone just casually says, "Hey, how's it going? How you doing?" And there's an instant where it feels like you're holding your breath. You feel like there's something trying to bubble up inside of you just for a moment, trying to find air, trying to find words. And if whatever it is did bubble up out of you, you aren't sure what words you would say, because you aren't even sure you know what it is that you're feeling. You aren't sure what it would be, but in that split second, your chest feels like a jar that's about to burst with pressure, and the lid is held down tight. Now, you know they didn't ask you the question, "How are you doing?" because they want to actually open that lid and let whatever it is come spilling out. And so instead, your lips smile and you say, "Oh, I'm pretty good. How's your day going?" And the moment is past. Except that it isn't. It's still there. It's still with you. It's all somewhere inside, hidden underneath. Do you know this feeling in your body, the tight chest or the knotted back muscles, the scrunch forehead, the lump in your throat, the heavy pit in your stomach? There are moments when you're listening to a song or watching a movie and you didn't expect it, but all of a sudden something's hitting you harder than you thought possible. You're feeling much bigger feelings than you thought you had about it all. Or it's late at night and you're exhausted and you've had a frustrating day at work, and it's like the muscles that you were using to hold a lid on it all just fatigue. And whatever it was that you were trying to suppress and hold at bay comes spilling out all over the place. What is it that is down there bubbling? What is it that feels like it needs a lid to keep it at bay? We could use all kinds of emotion language. We could call it disappointment or frustration or anger or sadness or wounds, etc. But underneath all of that, it's longing. It's yearning. How do you admit your deepest longings to yourself when you are living in a world where those longings feel like they have little or no chance of ever becoming a concrete reality? Well, you smile and you say, "Oh, I'm pretty good. How's your day going?" And yet, inside of your heart, you carry longings that run so deep that they touch parts of you that you don't even understand. You don't know why you are the way you are or why your longings are what they are. All you know is that these longings run to your core and they're there. They're always with you. But you dare not think about them that often. You dare not feel them very much, because some of them have one chance in a million or no chance in a million of ever becoming a concrete reality. These longings are the things that you're scared to admit to yourself. They reside a layer deeper than the face of reality. They aren't only about the way things are, they are about the way things feel and the way you wish things felt. These longings touch places in your heart that you don't have words for, groans too deep for words, things that you don't know how to say to yourself or to anyone else, things that if you did have words for, you still might not dream of saying out loud. And the roots of these longings travel farther back than your earliest memories. They run below the surface of what you can see. They touch the way you always dreamed of life being. They're born out of what it means to you to feel safe and secure. They're deeply intertwined with the complexities of your relationships with the people dearest to you. They're intertwined with your sense of success and failure, self-efficacy, and sometimes self-hatred. These longings bubble up every time you get in touch with how hard you're trying to keep everything together and how much it still feels like nothing is quite the way you wish it was. These longings touch such vulnerable territory that often you aren't ready to lift that lid and let them all out. You dare not give them too much airtime. And so you smile and you say, "I'm fine. How about you?" You keep yourself busy. You do other things. You think about other things. You try to be productive. Is there a cost to holding it all at bay? If you cannot open these longings, the agony, the disappointment, the sadness, the grief, the hope, if you cannot bring them into the open before God, then how can you pray? Henry Nouwen says, if you expect nothing from the future, you cannot pray. And maybe the hardest thing about prayer has little to do with agreeing or disagreeing with religious facts. Maybe the hardest thing about prayer has much more to do with how terrifying it is to dare to hope. Hope is such a vulnerable feeling. It exposes us. It makes us risk disappointment. It threatens to break us open in ways that we don't know how to handle. Maybe it's easier to shut the door on it. But what if these longings are actually the place where prayer is meant to begin? What if the deepest groans are already a kind of prayer waiting to be heard? What if prayer isn't just about finding the right words? What if prayer begins with daring to believe that God is actually listening, that God is actually good? Jesus' disciples came to him with a request. They said, "Teach us how to pray." And instead of giving them a technique, Jesus told them a story. He told them a story about the nature of God. So here it is, Luke 11, 5 through 13. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, since a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I do not have anything to set before him.' And he from inside answers, saying, 'Don't cause me trouble. Already the door's been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I say to you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of the prospect of being put to shame, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So to you I say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and for everyone who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, should his son ask for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or should he ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus names our fear. What if you knock on the door and it doesn't open? What if you express that deepest need, that deepest longing, and there's no sustenance? What if you cry out into the darkness and there's nothing but silence? This is why prayer is so vulnerable. There's a part of Jesus' parable that his listeners would have understood to be unthinkable, unimaginable. Now, for you, the unthinkable part of the story might be knocking on a friend's door at midnight to ask for bread. That might be something you've never done, and you think, I probably will never do that. But that actually would not have been the unthinkable part of the story to people in first century Palestine. In Jesus' world, the unthinkable part would have been refusing to get up and help. That would be the unthinkable part. The story that Jesus told didn't have anything to do with the knocker. It had to do with the sleeper. It would be unthinkable, unimaginable for someone to say, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." If you did that, the knocker would have to go to the next neighbor and ask for bread, telling them that you refused to show hospitality, and by morning the entire village would probably know that you failed to show hospitality last night, and your name, your reputation, your honor in the community would be tarnished. It would affect your standing in the community, which is your income, your access to education, everything. These were the rules of honor and shame that everyone in Jesus' day understood. It was unthinkable to say, "Don't bother me," in this situation. So when Jesus said that, yet because of the prospect of being put to shame, he will get up and give him as much as he needs, he's talking about the no shame factor there. And he's talking about the sleeper in the story, not the knocker. Everyone listening could nod. They could understand. It was unthinkable to not get up and help. Now, you might look at your Bible, and depending on the translation, it may say something like this. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Which makes it sound like it's the persistence of the knocker. It makes it sound like God is a grumpy, sleepy grouch, and nothing good happens unless you just keep bothering God. Some translations make it sound that way. That is not what's going on here. So the ancient Greek word here is anaidia, which is literally a blending of two words. It's the word for no or without, and then the word for having a sense of honor or shame. This is the only place that this word shows up in the entire Bible. And unfortunately, someone at some point in history said that the word anaidia meant persistence. And that has resulted in many sermons about persistent prayer and caused people to feel extremely guilty that whatever bad thing that happened wouldn't have happened if only they had prayed harder. Thinking that prayer is a test of your endurance leads you to feeling horrible for bad things that happen, and it results in a distorted image of God where it's up to you to outlast God and just keep bothering him and use a manipulative prayer technique to override God's original intentions to just sleep it out, and your prayers are somehow the only way that you're getting anything good out of God. Just keep annoying him. That image of God and that concept of prayer does not square with the Jesus who taught against praying with endless repetitions in the Sermon on the Mount, and who taught that God knows what you need before you even ask him. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." You hear that? That's like this image of knock, 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 knock. He says, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." The late Alan F. Johnson professor emeritus of New Testament and Ethics at Wheaton College. He did a survey of 500 years worth of ancient Greek literature to try and find the meaning of this word, anaidia, and also to try to figure out how did we come up with this idea that this means persistence? Where did that come from? Here's what he found. In 500 years worth, he only found one point where it is used in a way that would mean persistence, and that's after 300, that's 300 years after Jesus, and there are so many other times that that's not how it is used. He concluded there is no evidence that the word anaidia would have been understood as persistence. And numerous New Testament scholars and theologians also agree with him. So when Jesus says that the sleeping man will get up and give you as much as you need because of his anaidia, his no shame factor, what he means is that the sleeping man will act for the sake of the honor of his name. And this is the picture that Jesus gives you of God, that God moves and God gives and God provides, not because you prayed the right way, not because you asked enough times, not because you earned a response, but because it is God's nature to be good. Prayer's never been about you getting it right. It has always been about who God is. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And for everyone who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, should his son ask for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or should he ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Remember those longings that run so deep that you don't even fully understand them? The ones that come while you're laying in bed just before falling asleep, or they hit you unexpectedly in the middle of a song, or they stir in a quiet moment, the ones that cause your chest to feel tight or a lump in your throat, the ones you try to press down, press the lid down on because of how vulnerable they feel. We tend to love and hate what Jesus says here at the very same time because we so deeply want Jesus' words to be true, and simultaneously we're fighting reality with every fiber of our being. All creation groans. And so we say, why me? Why is this happening? It shouldn't be this way. And Jesus says that a door will be unlocked, that there will be sustenance, that you'll find a concrete, real experience of the Spirit, the life giver, the life force, the life breath, the comforter, the advocate, the one who comes alongside, the one who knows your deepest longings, your groans too deep for words, the one who renews all creation and makes all things new. We feel our longings so deeply that all of our attention tends to gravitate towards the gift. We love and hate what Jesus says because it creates hope. And hope is such a vulnerable feeling. It exposes us. It makes us risk disappointing. It threatens to break us open. We don't know how to handle it. And so maybe it's easier to never knock. Why is it that when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, that Jesus tells a story about a God who listens and who is good and who is a generous giver? It's because Jesus is moving you from putting all your attention on the gift to putting your attention on the giver. Henry Nouwen says it this way. It's because prayer is, above all, acceptance. Gifts can only actually become gifts when they are accepted. Acceptance. Completely, totally, with every fiber of your being, with all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your body. Acceptance may be the bravest thing you do in your entire life. Knocking on that door, holding your deepest aches, your deepest longings before God, and then moving into acceptance, which means choosing to act as if it were actually so, that God is giving you exactly what you need for this, may be the bravest thing you do. Acceptance is not the same as resignation. It's not the same as admitting defeat. It's not saying, well, I guess this is the end of the story. Acceptance is the starting place for everything that might happen, but it's beyond your control. It's the starting place for transformation. When you're stuck in quicksand, you tend to thrash around because that's what we all do. We fight reality. But it's not until you slow yourself and still yourself and stop fighting it, accept reality. I'm stuck in quicksand, and spread your weight that your descent stops. And that's the place of surrender that allows you to be supported and lifted out. It's easy enough in prayer to act like children who are asking Santa Claus for a gift. And either we pout that we didn't get exactly what we wanted, or if we do get what we want, we run away from Santa Claus as soon as we have our hands on the package, because who cares about the giver once you have the gift? But praying with acceptance is different. In acceptance, you act as if it were true that when you tell God your deepest longings and needs, that God sees those longings and feels them and understands them at even deeper levels than you. In acceptance, you open your hands that have been trying to control reality and fight reality. You open your hands because you believe that even in your midnight hour, even in the darkest night of your life, there's a God who's breathing life into you. Making it possible for you to weather this, to navigate this, giving you gifts right now, empowering you to be who you are created to be, a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's a God whose saving work is happening. And acceptance is believing that right now you are being given enough, that there is sustenance for you to wholeheartedly do just what is needed for today. In acceptance, you believe that a door is truly unlocking and opening, even in the dark of midnight, even if perhaps you cannot see where that door is. Now, of course, it's easier to pray prayers of control and try to tell God what to do. Acceptance is not a prayer of control. It is a prayer of faith, for sure. But it's not telling God what to do. It's a prayer of receiving and discovering what God is already doing. Sometimes the door that unlocks is a door that you had not even considered. Sometimes the door that unlocks is miraculous. Sometimes it literally breaks laws of nature, physics, biology, space, time. Sometimes miracles happen. Other times the door that unlocks is something inside of your own heart that was shackled and bound up and needed to find new freedom and release. In acceptance, you discover there is a path. There is a place for you. You're not sending your prayers out into the silence, out into the nothingness. Acceptance is believing that in this situation, God is going to become known to you, and your chest is able to open up. You can breathe freely again. Your mouth can smile, not because you need to fake it, and convince someone that everything's fine when you know you're lying, but because you wholeheartedly believe that God knows your deepest longings, even better than you do. You wholeheartedly believe that God's good and generous and likes you to pieces and loves you to the moon and back and is infinitely more creative of a gift giver than anything you can imagine. Can you see now why praying with acceptance may be the bravest thing you ever do? Marcia Linehan says, "The path out of hell is through misery. By refusing to accept the misery that is part of climbing out of hell, you fall back into hell." Now, rather than quibbling with the theology of that statement, I've lived that story right there too many times. I've knocked on the door at midnight asking God for bread. I've cried out from hell, as it were. I've prayed my deepest groans, and God, who gives generously, has unlocked doors and provided sustenance, and given me the gift of the Spirit. But sometimes the path that I was given out of hell included what we might call misery. Sometimes the door that opened and the bread that was offered was good bread, and life-giving bread, life-changing bread. But it wasn't the kind of bread I wanted. And sometimes I've been the one who fell back into hell, as it were, by refusing to accept. Sometimes the door that needed unlocked was in my own heart. Sometimes I knocked and the sustenance that I was given was different than what I asked for. It was exactly what I needed for the reality I was facing, but I didn't want to be facing that reality. I didn't want to need that bread. As much as we hate it, until the renewal of all things, until the new heavens and earth, all creation will groan. And this is a tension that we all live with. And yeah, it hurts. It's hard. Sometimes the life-giving Spirit helped me to see that there were logs that I needed to pull out of my own eye, that I was the one turning my pain into suffering and keeping things stuck in unhappiness or anger or bitterness. Sometimes the gift of the Spirit was to show me that I have all kinds of growing edges. Sometimes the gift of the Spirit was to show me that it wasn't helping for me to reject reality and fight reality and try to control reality. But there is so much I can do with the Spirit's help to change me. And that those changes, if I will lean into accepting that bread, making those changes, they just may create even more beautiful results than anything I could hope for. In the prayer of acceptance, you find that as your heart opens up to be honest with God about what you wish for, an even deeper calm comes as you come to rest in who you're hoping in. The focus shifts from the gift to the giver. And so you come to live and experience and believe that the God who is generous beyond generous, the God who delights in seeing you smile, does indeed give you the deepest desires, your deepest desires, in ways beyond what you could have imagined, in a wider and more beautiful variety of ways than you ever dreamed could be possible. What if you dared to hope this? What if you knocked, not because you're trying to outlast God, or convince God, or get the words right, but because you chose the prayer of acceptance, living as if it were so, living as if God's already listening, God's already caring, God is already good. What might you discover? This is super vulnerable material, And I recognize that for some of you, all you may be able to see or feel right now is the ache. You might not be able to see any light. You might not be able to see the open door. And so in our Sunday gathering, we closed with a discussion question so that you could hear from others if you're in that place. So I hope if you're listening online, you can make space to reflect, to listen to others. Here's the question that I offered. When and how have you experienced God giving you good and beautiful gifts? Perhaps different than what you expected, but exactly what you needed. For we know that the whole creation groans together and travails in pain together until now. I'll never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercies we've been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. But seek first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, His justice, and all these things will be added to you. This is the confidence that we have in our relationship with God. If we ask for anything in agreement with His will, He listens to us. If we know that He listens to whatever we ask, we know that we've received whatever we ask from Him. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself speaks to God for us. He begs God for us, speaking to Him with feelings too deep for words. And we know that in all things, God works together with the ones who love God and are called according to His purpose for the good. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. May God give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who worship Him. He hears their cry and saves them. Thank you for joining us for a Sunday sermon from Neatarts Friends Church. We hope you'll join us soon for one of our in-person worship gatherings. For more information, hop on over to neatartsfriends.org. God's peace be with you, friends.